What is the foundation of your Christian life? What governs your walk with God? What governs your relationship with Him? What governs your forgiveness by Him? Your peace with Him, your service for Him? What is it that's the underlying factor in all of your relationship to God? It's very simple. It is your faith. Not a resignation to some unknown force out there somewhere, but rather the commitment of your life to someone you do know, who has been revealed to us by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Almighty God. Faith is that by which you and I live our lives. And this is why the Apostle Paul said, the just shall live by faith, not by sight, not by reason, not by feeling, but by faith. And usually, in our Christian life, when we stumble and fall, it is because we have ceased to believe, to trust God. Now, when I think about how many people understand what faith is all about, most people think about faith is something you believe, you're expressing belief in God. But the truth is, it's a pathway that you and I walk. And the moment you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we took the first step on that path. And from that moment on, we began to walk, and we began to experience a relationship with God. And from that moment on, we were walking the pathway of faith. Sometimes we stumble, sometimes we falter, sometimes we fall, but it's a pathway. And as you and I think about it being a pathway, the moment we began a journey with God. And that journey is the most exciting, thrilling thing in all of life, to know that you and I are walking where God would have us to walk, doing what He's called us to do, and that He's walking with us because He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, when I think about describing this pathway of faith, and that is the title of this message, the pathway of faith, I think about how's the best way to describe that. So I think about somebody in the Scripture, some character in the Bible, whose life is a good example of it. And so I want to choose someone whose life not only was successful, but also one who had their faults and their failures, their triumphs and their defeats, and one who had their mountain peak experiences and one who walked through some deep, dark valleys, one who experienced confidence and one who experienced confusion. So I want you to turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12, and I want us to look briefly at the life of Abraham here, and not just look at his life, but rather look at this whole idea of the pathway of faith, because all of us operate on faith in some form or fashion every day. That is, somebody says, well, I don't have any faith. Yes, you do. Or you would not have been here this morning. Yes, you do. Or you would not have turned on your television. Or you would not have turned on your radio or turned on a tape if you did not expect something to be there. And so I want us to look at these first few verses here, and then I want us to think in terms of our walk with God. And that is the pathway of faith, because that's the pathway He's laid out for all of us. You recall who Abraham is. And if you'll start back, if you will, in verse 31 of chapter 11, talking about his family, the Scripture says, and Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So his father has died now. Then the Scripture says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house and to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed, that is, in him. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Now you say, well, that sounds all right, but what in the world does that have to do with me on Monday morning when nothing is working right? or whether it's Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and I'm just going through a difficult time in my life, and I don't have any understanding of what in the world God's up to, and don't know what's going on in my life. What does this have to do with that? It has everything in the world to do with it. And what I want to do is I want to give you five words. I want to make it as simple as possible so that you can't forget it. I want to give you five words because these five words describe at least a part of the pathway of faith. And that first word is the word purpose, because the pathway of faith is a path of purpose. God is a God of purpose. There's nothing haphazard about Him. God doesn't have to think a second time about anything. He doesn't have to change His mind. He never says, I'm sorry. He never says, I thought. He never says, I wish I had. He never says, oh, if I'd have. God is a God of absolute purpose. When you look in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, begins the purpose of God. In the beginning, God. Now watch this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He purposed to create the heavens and the earth. He purposed to create man. He purposed to cause man to multiply. When man sinned against God, God purposed to judge man's sin as a lesson to all the nations in the future. He chose a man by the name of Abraham. And when you think about His choice of Abraham, there's not a single verse anywhere in the Bible, not even a phrase, there's not anything that says God chose Abraham because. The Bible says that God does some things according to the good pleasure of His will. That is, He just chose to choose him. That's all. And you say, well, why did He do it? Because God, in His wisdom, chose and in His love, chose this man. From him came Isaac. Isaac came Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Of those 12 sons, one of them was Judah. This young man, through his genealogical line, all through those hundreds and hundreds of years of the Old Testament, there's one young man's name who stands out above all the rest of the tribes, and that is Judah. Because out of the line of the tribe of Judah came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then upon the scene comes the Son of God. He is born. God's purpose is still in order. Then the crucifixion. God's purpose is still in order. Then comes the spreading of the gospel through His church. Then you come to the book of the Revelation. What do you have? You have the completion of the entire purpose of God. God created this world, placed man in this world. The Bible is the story of God's redeeming love from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end. There's not a single facet in all the Scriptures where God has no purpose in what He does. If you look at the characters in the Scripture, you look at the incidences in the life of the nation of Israel, the work of God, the love of God, the judgment of God, every single thing God does has absolute purpose to it. There is nothing that He does haphazardly, carelessly, indifferently, or by accident. Everything in the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, and you can take the Scriptures, and if you divide it up properly, you can see exactly what God's purpose is in any single section of the Word of God. This book is not a complicated book, not to be understood, but it is a very clear description of the purpose of God for all of humanity and for Himself and for all eternity future. Now, when I understand that God has such absolute clear purpose in all these things, I have to come to this conclusion as I see how He worked in the lives of these men and these women. God also has a purpose in your life and my life. There's no such thing as a purposeless life. There's no such thing as a meaningless life. There's no such thing as a life with no sense of purpose and no understanding. Now, we may feel that. We may sense that. We may feel like, well, who am I? I'm not important. What difference does my life make? My life doesn't really count. But in the mind of God, yes, it does. Every single life has a purpose in it. Now, the question is, what is that purpose? Well, if you'll think about how God spoke to Abraham, and if you'll notice here it calls him Abram, and you'll realize that later on he changed his name to Abraham. The Scripture says that God just spoke to this man and said to him, Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And here's what I'm going to do. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you, and anyone who curses you, I will curse them. And he says, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, what an awesome sense of purpose to give someone. And that's exactly what God was saying to him. Now, little did Abraham understand what all of that meant. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have an Old Testament, no Scriptures. He didn't have anything that you and I have. The only thing he had was that something inside of him, the Spirit of God, bore witness to this man who the true God is. And he says, here's what I'm going to do with your life. Can you imagine all the things that must have gone through his mind as he heard in his spirit with the voice of God, the Spirit of God speaking to him. I'm going to do all these things in your life. God made his purpose for Abraham very, very clear. Now, suppose he'd have said, well, I'll tell you what. God, when I understand what your purpose is for all of this, then I'll do it. You see, he didn't mention Messiah. He didn't mention Jesus. He didn't mention the redemption of the world. He didn't mention the church. He didn't mention all of his ultimate, infinite purposes in life. God just said to him, Abraham, get up, leave your family. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing to all the ends of the earth. And I'm going to curse those who curse you and bless those who bless you, period. And here's the wonderful thing about Abraham. If you notice in verse 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth. And verse 4 said, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Now, God has spoken to all of us in some way or the other. He has called every single one of us to some degree. You say, well, I thought God just calls preachers. No. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that wasn't your initiative. That isn't something you decided. You didn't just wake up one day and decide, I think I'm going to get saved. What you did is you responded to the call of God. There's no such thing as anybody just being saved anytime they get ready. You and I respond to the call of God. That call of God may be coming over a period of time. That call of God may be like a very quiet whisper. That call of God may be pressure. That call of God may be something that God is doing inside of you that you can't even begin to understand. But you and I received the call of God and we said yes to Jesus Christ and trusted him as our personal Savior. That was the first call of God you ever had in your life. From that moment on, because you took your first step in the life of faith along the pathway of faith, God has called us to different things. He called you, for example, in some vocation. He calls you in your family. He calls you to do this or to do that. He gives guidance and direction because we live in a pathway. And that pathway is the pathway of faith, trusting him, listening to him, abiding by what he says, following his leadership and his guidance. He doesn't always tell us where we're going. He doesn't always tell us why. He doesn't always tell us what he's going to do with us. He just says, follow me. And you recall that Jesus said to his disciples along the seashore, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'm sure they didn't have any earthly idea all that was involved in that. But when he says, go forth, the only proper response is that you and I leave what we're doing or that we do exactly what he says do. Now, let me ask you a question. When is the last time you knew that God spoke to you very clearly and told you something specific to do? Did you do what he said do? Did you obey the Lord God? Because you see, he does have a purpose in your life. And many people are going to miss God's purpose and miss his plan for their life because they're waiting for God to give them a lot of details. There's nothing in the Bible that says that God is obligated to give me any details about his ultimate purpose. His only obligation is, listen, his only obligation is never to show me why. His obligation is to show me how, if there's something I'm to do, and then to enable me to take that next step. You say, well, I want to see my way clear. Abraham didn't see his way clear. And you can go all the way through the scriptures and looking and examining how God has worked in the lives of these men, and what you're going to find is God spoke to them and he told them to take one step at a time. We just go one step at a time. We put our hand in the hand of God and he says he's going to lead us. We know, listen, we know that this God whom we serve is a God of absolute love, unconditional love, a God whose love never changes, a God who always has our best interest at heart. So he has a purpose for each one of us. There's a single purpose for each one of our lives. And you say, well, I just don't see any purpose for my life. It isn't because he doesn't have one. Maybe you've never stopped to ask, God, what is your purpose for my life? What sense of direction do you want me to take? What are you up to in my life? What are you trying to accomplish? God, I seem to feel so insignificant. I don't seem to have a sense of direction or meaning in my life. What are you up to? God will show you. Listen to what he says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. He will show us exactly what to do. Suppose Abraham said, I'm not leaving. I'm not going anywhere. Now, God, you're going to have to show yourself to me. I don't know exactly what this is all about. Leaving my family and doing all these things. Lord, if I'm going to do something, I've got to have some facts. I've got to know where I'm going. I've got to know how long it's going to take me to get there. You're telling me to take my whole family, leave the rest of my family, go to a place I've never been before. When you give me the facts, I'm going. Friend, that's not the way God operates. Because God operates on this basis. When He speaks, we obey. And listen to this. Watch this now. If you want to know what God is doing in your life, here's how you find out. You take the next step He gave you. And you know what happens? When you and I take a step, then all of a sudden it clears up. Then we take another step and we see what's going on. We may walk a long ways before we get the big picture. Because God doesn't have to give us the big picture. He says we are to walk by faith, not by sight, not by reason, and not by feeling, but by simple faith. So the first word is what? Purpose. Along the pathway of life, the pathway of faith, the first word is purpose. And the second word is perplexity. What in the world do we mean by that? Simply this, that oftentimes our walk with God is hard to understand. Sometimes it's a little confusing. Sometimes it's just bewildering. And sometimes we don't have any idea what God is up to in our life. And so we, like Abraham, could get confused. God, what are you up to in our life? And you see, there's so many people who just sort of float through life. You ask yourself the question, am I just sort of floating through life, just doing whatever comes next? Or do I have a sense of direction, sense of purpose? What is it that God wants to accomplish in your life? Sometimes it's confusing. Now, you can imagine what Abraham must have thought, what he must have felt. Now, wait a minute. You want me to leave my family. You want me to take my possessions and my belongings and go somewhere I've never been before. Well, whatever you've got in mind, if you want to make my name great, make it great in Haran. I mean, why don't you do it here? Why do you want me to take my family and take off somewhere I've never been before, leaving my family? What's all this about it? If you want to make my name great, make it great here. If you want to bless the world through me, just bless them here. I mean, why do you want to send me off somewhere? Because human reasoning and feelings and sight, all three are oftentimes terrible enemies, horrible enemies to the walk of faith. Because God is going to oftentimes ask us to walk where we can't feel, where we can't see, and where our human mind has no reasoning. Now, think about this. One of the things that makes it so difficult is this. When you and I came into this world, we came into this world with a nature bent away from God. We call it an old sin nature. And so, that's the way we lived. That's the way we operated for years, however how long you were lost. And so this old sin nature, this is the natural man. This is where you naturally, normal reason and respond to things, the way the world does. I mean, if it's not reasonable, don't do it. That is, you know, reason, sight, touch, feel, all of these things. Then when you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, He said, lay down your feelings, lay down your reasoning, lay down all of this and trust me. Well, that doesn't sound very intelligent. That does not mean the Christian life is never reasonable, but it may not appear to be reasonable. Listen, not reasonable in our eyes, but reasonable in the infinite mind of omniscience, of wisdom. And so sometimes He'll tell us to do things or require us to make decisions that we can't see our way clear. But now watch this. Here's our problem. Our problem is even after we're saved, we have a new nature, a new spirit, a new life. Here's what we do. Even after we have the wisdom and the power of God in our life, we are prone because we still live in these human bodies, because we still have five senses. It is natural and normal. This is the way the world operates for us to reach back into our old life and make decisions based on the way we used to, human reasoning, touch, feel, sight. Whenever we who are walking the pathway of faith decide that we're going to make our decisions based on our old natural way, we're going to make a mistake every single time. Because that's not the way God wants us to operate. It is perplexing and confusing to us because we don't see all the details and we can't see all the things and all the ways that God's working. Now, there's a couple of verses that I mention oftentimes and usually don't turn to them. So some of you and many of you probably don't have any idea what these verses say or we read them or we say them quickly. So I want you to turn, if you will, to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. A couple of verses here I want you to notice, because this is exactly why things are oftentimes confusing to us, perplexing. They're sort of bewildering to us. Lord, I just don't understand why you would do it this way, and why can't you do it some other way? And it doesn't seem to fit my plans, and I don't think that's necessary. We can give all kinds of reasoning. But he says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, look at that if you will. Verse 8 he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Here's what he's saying. Now watch this. He says, now, this is how you think. Because you and I are limited in our finite minds to our naturalness. This is how you think. He says, I'm going to tell you how I think. I think up here. God thinks higher than we think because he sees everything. Beginning and end, he sees the same. Everything in between. There's not a single solitary thing about our life that God has not already seen. He sees the beginning and the end just the same, just as clear. He knows every single event, every single intricate idea, everything that could happen, everything that will happen, everything that might could have happened. He knows everything about all things. Therefore, when he says, here's what I want you to do, nobody may understand that. You may not understand it. None of your friends may understand it. No one would understand that. But God understands it because he says, my ways are not your ways, higher than your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, higher than your thoughts. And you see, one of the greatest things you and I can do is to learn the ways of God. And that is, as we search the scriptures and as we look at our lives and see what God is doing, you and I have the awesome privilege of learning how God works. It does not mean that you and I will never understand the ways of God, but his ways are higher than our ways. And what he's saying is this. Out of the naturalness of man, out of human reasoning and human sight and touch and feel, you'll never understand the ways of God until you and I are willing to step above all of that and begin to look at things the way God sees them. Then what happens? Then we begin to see from God's perspective in things that look foolish and confusing and bewildering to us, all of a sudden they don't. It's like looking back in your life and saying, oh, now that's real clear. You and I can look back and see. And as I think about when you and I get to heaven, and if the Lord were to set us all down and say, now I want to show you what was going on in your life. And so suppose he just takes you through all the events of your life. Do you know what you and I would be saying? Let's say it took him a little while. I don't know how long it takes God to do that. I don't think he's going to do it, I hope. But let's just suppose he does. And you know what you and I would be saying? Here's what we'd be saying. Oh, I see. Now I see. Oh, I see what was going on now. You know why? Because on the other side, it'll be crystal clear. Listen, on the other side, it'll be just as clear as it was to God on this side. So it's bewildering, confusing, frustrating to us. Why would God do this? And sometimes parents have said to me, well, now why would God want to call my sweet daughter and put her on a mission field somewhere? Why? Because God has a purpose for her life. Now, why would God do these things to me financially? He's got a purpose in your life. And you see, you and I could go through all kinds of personal experiences and ask the question, now, God, why did you allow this? Why did you do this? Things that just absolutely do not seem to have any sense to them whatsoever. Well, you know what? God has the most amazing way of clarifying what he's doing. Now, listen to me carefully. As you and I walk the walk of faith, we are not victims of anything. We're not victims of anything. God is working at his purpose. I don't always understand why he uses what he uses or how he does what he does or the mountains and the valleys he takes us through. And he says, we'll walk through waters, but they'll not overflow us. Walk through the fire. He didn't say run. Walk through the fire, and he says it'll not burn us. He could have said run through the fire. Now, I could run through the fire and figure out how I wouldn't get burned. Walk through the fire, no. Every word in the Word of God is there for a very specific reason. His purpose is working out. Perplexing to me, I don't understand. I don't always have to understand. All I have to do is to be obedient, leave all the consequences to him. I think about the people and the young men, for example, whom God's called in the ministry, people he's called in the mission field, people he's called to serve in churches in different areas, and they've said no to God because they said, I don't think I'm capable. Or, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do that. He calls some young man and his family to the mission field, and he's got three or four children. They say, well, God, listen, I don't know how we're going to do this because I don't know how to make a living. I don't know how to go to school. And so we give God all these questions and all these doubts and all of our fears as if God didn't know all about that before he ever called us. You see, listen, God isn't having to catch up. He's not having to make any adjustments over here because all of a sudden things are out of kilter. No, God is fulfilling his purpose. Listen carefully. Because I don't understand it is absolutely no justification for being disobedient and saying no when God says yes. The pathway of life is a pathway of what? Purpose. The pathway of faith is a pathway of what? Perplexity. Sometimes it's confusing. And I'm certain that Abraham must have certainly felt that. Well, now watch this next word. The third word is patience. How do you like that one? The pathway of faith is a pathway that involves our patience, that requires patience on our part. Now, when I think about the pathway of faith, I think about expressways and streets and so forth, and there are signs, stop signs and so forth. But there are two signs in the pathway of faith. One of them says, slow down. The other one says, wait here. I don't like either one of those, do you? I don't like either one of those. I want to, let's just get moving, let's get it done, and especially that one, wait here business. I don't like that one at all. But you know what God is doing? Remember, God has got a purpose. He has something in mind. He wants to accomplish something in our lives. And so, watch this. Because He's a God of purpose, He is also a God who has planned everything perfectly. And when you and I walk according to His will, according to His plan, according to His purpose, what's happening? Does it mean that we won't have difficulties and trials and hardships and troubles? No. We live in a world where two kingdoms warring against each other. And listen, the more obedient you and I walk before Him, the more God uses us, the more Satan's going to raise up everything in hell he possibly can to destroy us and to mark us every way he can. So you can expect Satan and all of his forces to be absolutely continually harassing you. Why? Because you're bringing glory to God, because you're honoring God, you're walking the walk of faith, you're trusting Him, and your unbelieving friends are watching you and wondering, how is it that you can do the things that you're doing? God is doing something. So, He sticks up the sign that says, wait here. And we want to say, why? That's not the right question. Not why. Slow down. Well, why slow down? That's never the right question. God knows exactly what He's doing in our life. And if you and I are wise enough, we will walk in concert with Him. We'll walk hand in hand with Him, arm in arm with Him. Do you know why we fall flat on our face in the Christian life? Because we want to go beyond what God requires and what God is saying to us. When He says three steps forward, that means three. Oh, we say, well, I thought you meant four. No, three. And so we try to reason with God and say, well, now, Lord, if I can take three, why can't I take five? He says, because you'll be flat on your face. He has a purpose. And just because I don't understand His purpose and because I don't understand His ways doesn't mean that I have the right to do it my own way. And so, patience, waiting upon Him, trusting Him to do things His way in His timing. Now, while Abraham is a wonderful example of doing it right, he's also a perfect example of doing it wrongly. For example, I want you to notice this verse now. Look at this. Verse 8. So, the Scripture says that he has proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, he's moving along, doing what God told him to do, moving toward Canaan. So, he says he built an altar there. Now, he built that altar there to praise the Lord, to worship Him, and to seek His guidance. Now, here's what happens. Scripture says, if you'll notice, next verse. Abram journeyed on, continuing through the Negev. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now, listen carefully. Anytime you go to Egypt, you're heading for trouble. Anytime you head for Egypt, you're going for trouble. And so, instead of, listen, what should he have done when the famine hit him? When the famine hit, what should he have done? Built an altar and sought the Lord. Because the God who put him there, God already knew the famine was coming. God knew all about famines. And so, what does he decide? He's trusting the Lord and following Him. Now he decides to do what? To resort to the old natural man. Says, well, now, if there's a famine here, I have to do something about this. So he decides to go to Egypt. God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. He decided to go to Egypt. So he goes down to Egypt. What happens? Well, he was married to a very beautiful lady. And so he said to her, now, you know what? They're going to kill me. They're going to kill me and give you to Pharaoh. So here's what we'll do. I'll just tell him you're my sister. And that meant that he was willing to give up his wife and let her go to a harem and spend the rest of her life there. And he would probably never see her again. You say, how in the world could he do that if he's trusting God? I'll tell you how. Because in this incident in his life, he resorted to the natural man. That is, he resorted to the fleshly man. What was he doing? He's trying to save his own skin at her expense. So what happens? I'm coming back to this now. I want to show you how God works. So what does God do? He sends a plague on Pharaoh. And so he tells him, take his wife and get going. Now, you would think he would have learned, not waiting upon God, but what happens? Well, if you'll turn on over to a few chapters here, and let's look, if you will, in the 16th chapter. Remember now that God has promised that He's going to bless all the nations of the earth through His descendants. And he was 75 years old when that happened. But chapter 16 says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, now behold, look, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. And so instead of saying, let's trust God and see what he's going to do, she said, please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Bad news. Bad news. Listen to the voice of Sarah. Why? Because, listen to this, now watch this. God had his perfect timing. He knew exactly what he wanted to do, and he knew the very reason for which he wanted to do it. Because it is at the age of 90 for Sarah and 100 for Abraham that he gives him a son by the name of Isaac. Sarah said, well, look, we can't just keep waiting. I know God said it, but we just can't keep waiting. Yes, you can. So what do? They decide to do it their way. And it was not only a mistake for them, but it was a mistake that has affected the nations of the world unto this day and will. Because of what is happening in the Middle East and what it will continue to happen. Jews and Arabs fighting each other. Couldn't wait. Now, you say, well, why didn't God, if he's going to give him a son, why didn't he go ahead and give him a son early? And he told him he's going to do it. Why would he wait 25 years to do it? I'll tell you one reason why. Listen to this now. Watch this, because this is the way God operates. It's my ways and not your ways, my thoughts not your thoughts. How could God get the most glory? How could he be the most honored? How could he do the miraculous? How could he do something that thousands of years later we'd still be talking about? How could he make this son so absolutely, totally extra special? Wait until Sarah was beyond childbearing age and wait until Abraham was beyond it. And doing what? Performing an absolute miracle in this couple's life. When it was absolutely humanly impossible. God wanted to get glory and praise and honor and do it his way in his timing. And this is why it's so absolutely essential that you and I wait for the Lord. The pathway of faith is the pathway of waiting. Sometimes he says, slow down. Sometimes he says, wait here, because God knows all the details. He's putting the details together. He's putting everything together just to suit his will, his purpose, and his plan. When you and I choose to step ahead of him, we're going to get in trouble every time. It's going to be one disaster after the other when you and I choose to do that. Look, if you will, in Psalm 27. Some of you are familiar with this, but some of you may not be. And if you'll just turn the scriptures to Psalm 27 and look at this verse, verse 14. I want you to see a couple of words in this verse, which is certainly evident that God understands why sometimes it is very perplexing to us what he's up to. We don't want to wait. We want to get on with it. We want to do it our way and our timing. He says in verse 14, wait for the Lord, and knowing us like he does, he says, be strong. Let your heart take courage. I know that you want to step ahead. I know that everything in you wants to jump ahead. But he says, be strong and let your heart take courage. He says, yes, wait for the Lord. Then look, if you will, in Psalm 130. Psalm 130. And again, notice how he says it. In the fifth verse, Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. And in Psalm 62, one of my very favorite ones, he says, my soul waits in silence upon God only. The Lord. The Lord enables those who wait upon him. God enables those who wait upon him. God becomes involved in the activities of our life when we wait upon him. It is when we learn to wait upon him, we learn one of the most crucial, critical, profitable lessons of the walk of faith. The pathway of faith must be a path in which we understand that God has a purpose. There will be times of perplexity, but there will also be the requirement of patience, waiting upon God's timing for God's purposes in our life. And even though I don't understand, that's not the issue. The issue is, if I'm wise, I will wait for him to do his work his way in his own time. But there's another word I want you to jot down, and that's the word protected. Because on the pathway of faith, as you and I follow his leadership, he's going to protect us. Notice what he says in this passage. And back to Genesis chapter 12. He says, now I want you to go forth, and I'm going to bless you and make your name great. And he says, you'll be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Now, I want you to remember this. when you and I are walking in the will of God and we're in His pathway, God says, those who curse us, attack us, or harm us, God will take care of them. That's His promise to Abraham. You say, well, that's just the promise He made to Abraham. Look at all the other saints of God, all the saints of God in the Scriptures. You say, but some of them went through difficulty, hardship, and trial, right? You know what God was doing? He was accomplishing His purpose in their life. But God is committed to protecting His saints as you and I walk the pathway of faith. Now, you see, here's one of the problems. As you and I walk the pathway of faith, there are people who won't understand. They'll say, well, here's what I think you ought to do. I think you ought to do this, and I think you ought to do that. Listen carefully. Do not let anybody else play God in your life as you walk the pathway of faith. Because listen carefully. If it's perplexing and confusing to us, it's certainly going to be perplexing and confusing to other people. And so oftentimes people want to play God in their lives. Well, here's what I think you ought to do. Well, you ought to go here and you ought to go there. And you ought to make this decision. You ought to make this financial decision. You ought to buy this or you shouldn't buy that. Lots of people would like to play God in their lives. But listen carefully. The one person to whom you and I must give account to is Almighty God. And when you and I are walking the pathway of faith and we're listening to God speak, we obey God at all cost. No matter how many voices we hear, no matter how many suggestions we hear, you and I have to be obedient to God because He's the one we listen to. And you see, part of Abraham's problem was that he listened to the wrong voice in Sarah, his wife. If he had said, no, I'm going to trust God no matter what you think or what you say, I'm going to be obedient to God. But he did not. He just did what appeared to be a rational thing to do. But you see, when God has spoken, God does not speak haphazardly. He doesn't speak casually. He doesn't speak in riddles. God speaks to us clearly if we're willing to listen to Him. And so when you look at His life, you look and see all the things that Abraham went through and the difficulties and the hardships. And here's something I want you to notice, because I think this is a real principle of Scripture that most folks never think about. Listen carefully. When you and I are committed to doing the will of God, when we desire to do the will of God above everything else, and God knows that He's bent our heart in that direction, and that's where our soul and our spirit and our heart is, even when you and I make mistakes, even when we, in moments of weakness, sin against God, what is God going to do? He's going to intervene in those moments of weakness, in those moments of disobedience in our life. And what is He going to do? He's going to turn it for good somehow, and He's going to protect us. Listen, not always from these things, but in those things and through those things. For example, so Abraham goes down to Egypt and makes a big mess of things. What does God do? He protects his wife in that, and He sends him away protected, even though he disobeyed God. You say, well, are you saying you can disobey God and get away with it? No. Can you imagine the turmoil? Can you imagine the awesome anxiety that he went through, that she went through, that Pharaoh's household went through when God plagued them? No. There's no escape. We reap what we sow. I'm simply saying the principle is this, and this is not just true across the board. Men and women who are committed to being obedient to God, whose heart is bent toward Him, who really and truly want to do the right thing, but who make mistakes in life, and we're all going to make them. But we're all going to falter. We're all going to fall. We're all going to sin against God at times. That's what grace is all about. Grace is God's way of rescuing us when we stoop to our naturalness, when we want to do what seems to be the reasonable thing to do. We are imperfect human beings, and one of the wonders of the grace of God is that He accepts us in our imperfections. He loves us in our imperfections. He desires to grow us up, and growing us up means we will stumble, we will falter, we will fall, we will be disobedient at times. None of us, not a single one of us, is absolutely always strong in the Lord, because we live in a human body, and we live in a world in which the kingdoms of Satan and the kingdoms of God are firing at each other continuously, and they fire at each other through the saints of God. There's always going to be that. But what is He doing? He's protecting. And if you look at, for example, at Hagar and Sarah and the incident there, was God's purpose thwarted? No. Was there complications and confusion in that family? Yes. And were there heartaches and burdens? And are there still heartaches and burdens and trials and tribulations and war and bloodshed and violence and all the rest of the world? Yes. Did all that thwart the purpose of God? Absolutely not. Why do I know that? Because from the tribe of Judah came the living Messiah, who went to the cross of Calvary and paid your sin debt and mine in full. God's redemptive plan went on in spite of everything, all the mistakes and the sins in Abraham's life. And today you and I know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know Christ is our Savior. Why? The purpose of God was not thwarted. Why? Because God overruled in his disobedience, overruled in his moments of weakness, overruled in his looking at it from a reasonable point of view, and accomplished his great purpose. But here's the key. The key is that man and that woman's heart must be bent toward God and committed to him. And that's an exception in his life and not the rule, and that is certainly true of Abraham's life. God's going to protect us as you and I walk the pathway of faith. And so when you come to David, for example, David, and here was Saul, listen, King Saul, with this awesome sense of vengeance and anger and retaliation and hostility and bitterness toward young David. He did everything in his power to kill him. You know what David said? He said, the Lord said, touch not mine anointed. He said, do my prophets no harm. David, all the human reasoning in his mind would have said, here's what I'm going to do to Saul. And twice he got so close to him he could touch his garment, but he would never have harmed him. Why? He knew the principle that you don't do that. And David knew that in his own life that he had failures and he had faults. And what was he doing? Being obedient to God. And you see, God will protect us as we walk the walk of faith. Are we going to stumble on the road? We're going to stumble on the road. And the wonderful thing about the grace of God is he's always there to pick us up and say, well, son, just listen to me. Just walk hand in hand with me and that won't happen. And so he's going to protect us. In spite of his failures, God accomplished his purpose. Well, the fifth word is peace. My friend, there is no pathway in life of peace apart from walking the walk of faith. Trusting God, believing him, waiting upon him, relying upon him. It is this simple walk of faith. Now, when I think about the life of Abraham and all the events that he went through and the hills he climbed, the valleys he walked through and the famines he had to experience and the deserts he had to cross, spiritually, geographically, and all the rest. You say, well, how could there have been any peace in his heart? There certainly was. And how do I know? Because here's the thing I do know. Abraham's relationship to God was a wonderful, intimate relationship. We find him worshiping the Father. You remember the incident where he has been commanded to sacrifice his son Isaac. And here's this man whose relationship with God was so intimate, so genuine, so real, that he wrestled and wrestled and wrestled, but he did exactly what God told him to do. And God protected him from sacrificing his son, because that wasn't God's ultimate objective. God's ultimate objective was to reveal something to Abraham about himself. This man knew what peace was all about. The Apostle Paul, sitting in a prison, writing to Philippians and saying, don't be anxious about anything. Now, he's not lying on the beach in the Mediterranean somewhere. He's in a prison cell. Don't be anxious about anything. All of his friends aren't sending him cakes and food. He's in an old Roman prison. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, because his ways not our ways, his thoughts not our thoughts. He says, will garrison you about and keep you, keep your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. There is only one way to walk, and that's in trusting God. Believing him, resting in him, obeying him. That's the only way of peace. The Bible says there is no rest for the wicked. They're like the churning of the sea. He says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. In quietness and in trust is our confidence, is our rest, is our peace. The pathways of faith is a pathway that says, I'm going to put my hand in the hand of God. And I'm going to follow him wherever he leads me, and I am going to leave all the consequences of his leadership totally to him. My friend, that is the pathway of peace, the pathway of faith. It's the pathway that brings us a sense of contentment, fulfillment, and ultimately the fulfillment of the purpose of God in your life. How do you get on that path? Here's how you get on that path. You say, well, you know, that's what I need in my life. I need a sense of purpose. I need a sense of meaning. I need a sense of direction. How do I get on that path? Here's the way you get on that path. You acknowledge that your sin has separated between you and holy God. And that God, because He loved you and loves you so much, He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, into this world. And the important thing was that He died on the cross. And that cross is your bridge from sinful self to holy God. My friend, there is no other bridge. Without the cross, you're eternally separated from God. But when He came, the cross was God's bridge from sinful man to holy God. And the moment you're willing to place your trust in Jesus, to say to Him, I do believe that you're the Son of God. I do believe that you died on the cross. And I do believe that when you died on the cross, you paid my sin debt in full in the shedding of your blood. The moment you're willing to do that, here's what happens. Your sins are forgiven. You become a child of God. And you have just taken your first step on the pathway of faith. And from that moment on, listen, it's you and God. Listen to this. It's you and God through His Son, Jesus Christ, every single step of the way right to the last single moment of your life on earth. And the last moment of your life on earth, you are catapulted. The Bible says the angels take you in the presence of the living God. My friend, is there any other way to live except by trusting Him and seeing the wondrous things He will do in your life? And Father, we love You for loving us, for being so gracious and kind and good and understanding, for picking us up when we falter and fall, for understanding that we're human, we make mistakes and sin against You. Thank You for the grace that is so abundant and so free that flows in our direction. Pour out Your Spirit upon every single person who hears this message, the Spirit of encouragement to those who need it, the Spirit of conviction to those who need it, the Spirit of instruction to those, Father, who need to understand how to trust Christ as their Savior. And how we do pray that each one of us will acknowledge our need of You, and that there is no other path we want to walk but the pathway of faith, following our dear Savior every step of the way, in Jesus' name. Amen.